Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey everyone, today I'm very excited because today I want to speak on a very exciting but often misunderstood topic. And I'm calling today's message, Are We Nearing the End Times? If we haven't met, my name is Daniel. I have the privilege of being on staff here at The Rocks in Perth in beautiful Western Australia. If you never come to one of our gatherings at The Rocks and you live in Perth, after this COVID-19 quarantine is over, I want to invite you to come and meet us in person, okay? You don't even have to be a Christian to come. Our church is for everyone and we'd love to get to know you. If you're a regular at The Rocks, we would appreciate it if you haven't done so already, if you could hit the subscribe button, turn on the notification, and comment and share this video and our previous videos too on your social media so that more people can hear some good news and encouragement instead of hearing bad news all the time. Can we do that? See, the more people comment and share our videos, the more YouTube will push us up and it'll make it easier for people to find us when they search. This is our modern way of inviting people to church to meet God. So please write your comment and share. Thank you so much. Now, before I start, let me set your expectation right so you won't be disappointed. Today, we want to talk about the end times. A very interesting and controversial topic that has multiple facets to it. So today, I'm just going to cover the general overview, if you like, because there's no way I can cover this topic fully in 20 minutes. I can't even cover this topic in 20 days, partly because it's a huge topic, and also partly because I don't have the end times all mapped out. So I'm not surprised if you would disagree with me, and that's all right. I still love you. Jesus still loves you, and you have every right to be wrong. Just kidding. Seriously, I believe what you're about to hear is extremely important for you to understand. I want you to have the right foundation that you can build on as you learn about this topic more and more. So the question is, are we nearing the end times? I don't know why, but throughout history, people seem to be so fixated about the end times. Just look at Hollywood. Hollywood is not short on apocalyptic movies about end time disasters, viruses, and other ways that we might die at the end times. So with all this craziness that's happening all around the world due to the COVID-19 pandemic, this question comes up again. Are we nearing the end times? And it's a fair question. If you're honest with yourself, this question has probably crossed your mind as well, even for a little bit. So, could this global pandemic that we are experiencing be a sign of the end times? Probably. I don't think so, but it could. The larger question is, are we nearing the end times? Now, this one I could answer with certainty. Are we nearing the end times? The answer is, yes, we are. You heard me right. We are definitely nearing the end times. If you believe that time is linear, that is, it's moving toward an end, then by virtue of logic, we are moving closer and closer toward that end. And the Bible describes that end as the coming of the kingdom of God, where God is going to make right all that is wrong in our world. So there's no question, we are coming nearer and nearer to the end times. The question that everyone wants to know is, how near are we to that end times? Now, this one, no one knows the answer to. If you don't believe me, at least believe in Jesus. Because he said so himself in Matthew 24. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. And yet, throughout history, people have tried to guess when the end times will be. Oh, it will be this year or that year. And time again, they were proven wrong. And yet, some people are still doing that right now. And they're doing all sorts of crazy things, like watching closely what's happening in the Middle East because they believe in certain prophecies. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that, but I like theologian Gregory Boyd's take on this whole thing. He has shaped a lot of my thinking and a lot of this message that you hear today. He said, we should leave that to God. That means the timing of end times. God will know when to wrap it up. Our job is to live every day like it's our last. When you speculate about the details, about these sort of things. It's like going to a tarot card reader and trying to find out exactly how you're gonna die. It's bad, it's morbid. Now, some of you might be thinking, didn't Jesus talk about how we need to be paying attention for some events or some signs? You're right, he did. It's in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 24, that we just read. But there are a lot of different interpretations about what that means. Now, many scholars believe Jesus was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. How do we know this? Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 34. Here, Jesus explicitly said, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." What was he saying? He's saying, many of these things, I'm telling you, you will experience it. You will still be alive to witness it. That's why many scholars believe Jesus was referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, not so much prophecies concerning the end of the world. Now, in Matthew 24, starting in verse 3, it says this, "Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?' Jesus told them, 'Don't let anyone mislead you.'" Listen to what Jesus said. Don't let anyone, that means not pastors, prophets, bishops, no one. Don't let anyone mislead you. "For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately." Notice, even with these things taking place, the end won't follow immediately. "Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Whatever you make of what Jesus said, at the end of the day, everyone will have to admit that they don't know. Some of the signs include wars and threats of wars. Well, since when has our world never been in wars? Tell me. Same with earthquakes. We've always had earthquakes and tsunamis and other disasters. Same with plagues and famines. COVID-19 is not a new thing. We've had other plagues in the past. So I believe Jesus was simply saying the world would unfortunately still experience all these birth pains before he's coming back again for the final time to set things right. Now, this is so important for all of us to understand, because what Jesus is proclaiming here is a message of hope, message of restoration, not a message of doom and gloom. Doom and gloom is part and parcel of living in a fallen world already. This is the world as we know it already. Not the world that God had intended, but the world as we know it. A world that is full of sin and hatred and wars and sickness and diseases. You see, since the fall, our world has always been full of all of these pains. We know this already. That's why Jesus said in verse 14 that the good news about the kingdom must be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. In other words, Jesus said, there will be an end, the day of his coming. But that day is not going to be a doomsday. We are living in doomsday already now. But his coming back is going to be good news, where God will restore everything to the way it's supposed to be. The world where there will finally be justice and love and peace. A world that is ruled by the holy and righteous and graceful King himself, Jesus. So, don't get caught up in the details of the end times. There have been so many well-meaning Christians who speculate about the end of the world and the return of Jesus. The problem is, most of these perspectives are so different one from another, they can cause a lot of anxiety and distress. There have been so many books, so many blogs, so many YouTube videos, you name it, that seem to cause more confusion than giving clarity. But when you study the Bible carefully and you hear Jesus' teaching about the end of the world, they point to a direction that is very different than many of today's popular ideas. The book of Revelation, for example, can be so confusing and frightening to read, but it wasn't meant to be that way. Greg Boyd, again, rightly said, behind the violent and alarming imagery of Revelation lies a world of beauty as we see the self-sacrificial love of Christ forever triumph over the darkness we encounter all too often in our world. So, with the remaining time I have left, I want to give you some basic frameworks for understanding biblical prophecies, especially as they relate to the end times. You see, many Christians use prophetic portions of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, as their definitive guide for the end of the world. And unfortunately, many of them fail to use two very basic principles of Bible interpretation. Number one, apocalyptic literature is full of symbolism. That means you can't interpret much of this type of literature literally. Of course, for literal accounts of the Bible, you should interpret them literally. Actually, we should naturally understand this. For example, when the Bible describes Jesus as the Lion of Judah, we don't believe for a second that Jesus is an actual literal lion. So metaphors, similes, allegories should be interpreted accordingly. And I'm telling you, apocalyptic literature is full of them. So don't trust pastors and Bible teachers who interpret the book of Revelation and portray God or Jesus as this cosmic, angry, egotistical, and genocidal maniac. He's not that kind of God. He's the God of love and justice and mercy. Second, apocalyptic literature, like any other literature, should be interpreted in context. That means, as with every book in the Bible, we must read Revelation from the perspective of the first century Christians to whom it was originally written. So let's pay attention. Let's read Revelation 1:1-4, because this section will become the foundation for the rest of the book. Starting from verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant, John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation in Greek is where we get the word apocalypse from. Apocalypse literally means to unveil or to reveal things not previously known. That's what it means. But people use the word apocalyptic now to mean gigantic end-of-the-world disaster. But that's not what the original meaning of the word. That means, contrary to popular beliefs, Revelation is not really a book about the end of the world disaster specifically. Rather, it is a book that reveals Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 1. I'm not making it up. Read it. John says, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word from in the Greek in verse 1 is genitive. That means literally, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It could mean revelation from Jesus Christ, or it could mean revelation about Jesus Christ. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So, the book of Revelation was written to John, the disciple of Jesus, and notice, it was written to the seven churches that are in Asia. Verse 4, not really written for us churches in the 21st century right now, although we can learn lots and lots of principles from it. How do I know this? Because this revelation is to be read out loud in verse 3, while others listen, also in verse 3, about matters that must soon take place, verse 1, because the time is near, verse 3. So, two things to notice here. Number one, notice this letter from John is meant to be read out loud to a group of people, presumably in one sitting. And the purpose is not only to unveil what's going to happen soon, but also to encourage them and to give them hope. That means the book of Revelation is meant to give encouragement. Instead of to be dissected in order to find the meaning of every single symbolism, it's kind of like a majestic orchestra piece that is meant to be appreciated and enjoyed as a whole, instead of to be dissected instrument by instrument. So that's number one. Number two, throughout the book of Revelation, there is a sense of urgency for the original readers to respond quickly. You can read this in Revelation 2:16, Revelation 3:10 and 11, Revelation 22, verse 6, verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. Now, we need to understand when these people, I'm talking about the original audience to whom this book was first written for, when they hear the phrase, must soon take place, the time is near, act quickly, they're not thinking, oh, don't worry about it, we got time, this is going to happen 2,000 years from now. No, they're thinking it's going to happen now, in our lifetime. If they had thought that this was going to happen 2,000 years from now, then they wouldn't be so motivated to act so quickly. So the events that we need to be worried about to understand the book of Revelation are not events in our time, whether it's Trump or China or whatever. We need to be looking at what events were happening in the first century and relate them to these symbols. And many scholars believe the symbols point to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This is consistent with Jesus' pronouncement that we talked about earlier, the pronouncement of the impending destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. So, what does this mean for us? People living in the 21st century with this global pandemic all around us, knowing that we are all moving toward a definite end. We don't know when, could be tomorrow, could be 300 years from now, could be 500 years. I want to give you two takeaways and then we're done. First, our responsibility is not to figure out the future, but to trust God. So don't treat apocalyptic literature as a crystal ball. Trust God instead. He knows when the end will come. We don't. Trust God in everything. Jesus has conquered death. He's already won, and He will win in the end. Why can't we just trust Him with that? Jesus says, only God knows the right time when to bring this whole thing to an end. Why can't we just trust Him with that? Jesus says He will come back and set up His eternal kingdom. Why can't we just trust Him with that? That should be enough for us. We don't need to know the details. We just need to be like the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and just trust our Heavenly Father. Because He's all wise, all good, all knowing, all loving. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows when the right time is to bring this whole thing to an end. But I know why many people treat the apocalyptic literature as a crystal ball, or why many people have turned to so-called prophets or gifted people to help them look into the future. Because they feel if they know the future, it gives them power. I think it's showing a lack of trust in God. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Just trust your Heavenly Father instead. But still, people who like to do this say, well, if I can get a sneak peek into the future, then I can adjust my life accordingly. My argument is, why not adjust your life now? I know one of two things will happen to me. Either I'm going to die someday, or Jesus will come back before I die to get me. Either way, we are going to see Him. Why don't we live in light of that? Moses says in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Jesus says His coming will be like a thief in the night. No one will know. So get ready. Which leads me to my second point. Our responsibility is not to figure out the future, but to be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ now. If you spend too much time worrying about the future, what's going to happen is you will miss what God wants to do in your life right now. Live for God with all your heart right now, and the future will take care of itself. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ right now, God loves you with an everlasting love. So you need to believe that and accept that right now. That's what's important right now. He's not mad at you. All the suffering that you see around you, that's not God. That's the result of human sin. But He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to take your punishment, my punishment, by letting evil men under evil forces to nail Him on the cross. Jesus rose again to prove He was indeed God Himself in the flesh and that He has the authority and the power to forgive sins and to give you eternal life. All you need to do is to trust Him like a child trusting his father. In a few minutes, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And if you want your sins forgiven, If you want the gift of eternal life, you're welcome to pray with me in a few moments. But before that, if you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, because this is important. My responsibility and your responsibility is not to figure out the future, but to keep working on being wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ right now. God wants to keep growing you as His followers. And that's what's important for you to know right now. Right now, God wants you to partner with Him to impact people around you and to spread His love. That's what's important right now. There are people that God wants you to love in ways that that person never expected. And if you're not present, if you keep gazing into the future, you won't hear what God wants to say to you. Right here, right now, there are people that God's asking you to forgive. Enemies, God's asking you to work on loving. Lonely people, God's asking you to call. Right here, right now, there's evil all around you that you need to resist. Hungry people that you need to feed. Blood that you need to donate. Leaders that you need to pray for. There's so much to be done. But if you're too busy gazing into a crystal ball to figure out the future, you can't be the wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ that God wants you to be right now. Our call is to be a loving, growing, forgiving, faithful followers of Jesus in the here and in the now. And trust God for everything else. Even if you die, you die. So what? You have to die someday, unless Christ comes back first. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." So relax. We can live in freedom about this. So can I encourage you to stop being obsessive, trying to figure out everything? Who's the Antichrist? What's the 666? Who's the beast? Be free of all that. No, the important thing is always that you do the right thing right here, right now. I hope you're blessed. Next week, we're going to continue this again. And this time, I'm going to continue in this discussion in a little bit more detail in a message I'm calling End Times, the Rapture, the Lion, and the Lamb. It's going to be really, really interesting. Right now, we're going to close in prayer. And as I said before, I want to pray for you and with you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a chance for you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and He promised you to give you eternal life. If you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, why don't you pray this out loud with me as well as a sign of our support for our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Now I know that I will spend eternity with you forever and ever, not because I'm good, but because you have paid all the price for me. Help me to follow you now, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you pray that prayer, we want to know about it. We want to support you in your new decision. If you would write a comment below here in YouTube, or you can also write us an email to info@therocks.church, and we would love to celebrate this decision with you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.